Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening. That's not always easy, I know, to come to something you expect to be one way and you show up and it's a little bit different. So thanks for being good sports, and thanks in advance for being good sports for the next 7 Sundays. Okay, I got that out of the way. When we were talking about how to do all of this summer and creating all of this, I was reminded of the story that there's a guy named Tom Long. He's kind of the preacher of preachers. And he told this story at a gathering that Matt and I attended in Minneapolis a couple years ago or a year, I can't remember. But anyway, he really captivated me with this very short story, which is about a ranger, a forest ranger in the country of Wales. And Tom was, I think, on a study leave there, and Tom liked to hike a lot. And so being a preacher, he liked to interview people a lot, too. So he was with the head ranger, and he said, "What happens here? What in this forest is the most common question? I'm just curious. What's the most common question people ask you?" He had his own ideas, Tom did, but I don't know if you can think what the first question would be. I'm just going to leave it quiet for a minute. Just think in your own minds. What would be the main number one question you would ask a forest ranger if you were at the park, at the forest park? Are there what? Are there bears? Good question. Where's the bathroom? Excellent question. What else? Yeah, Milo, what would you ask? How many trees are there? None of those are the main question. What?
Is there a place to go swimming?
Is there a place to go swimming? Here's the main question. Where does the trail start? All of his forest rangers report to the main ranger that the number one question that people ask is, where does the trail start? That's part of what we're hoping people will hold over this summer. Where did this trail start? How long did it take humanity to get to where we are today? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered why we say what we say in church or why we do what we do in church? I think that the evolution of church can be kind of compared to a trail in a forest park. And maybe you see the beginning of it the day you're at the park. Especially if you've never hiked it before, you don't know where it's going to go. What we learn when we come into church is that everybody pretty much comes in this place by a different path. Right? Everyone that comes in this room has some sort of interest, I think, to be here, but everyone from some of us come in that door, some of us come in that door, some of us park back there, down there, some walk, some bike. But beyond that, Some of us come from really rich and varied histories of other traditions. So we thought that you might wonder about church and worship, and if you do, and if there's more things that occur to you, there's paper on the pew. And we just invite you to jot down a question. You can put them in the offering plate later in worship when it goes by, or just leave them in the pew. I'll collect them. We're going to collect those over these weeks, and on our blog, I'm going to answer some of these questions, if I can, or Matt will, or we'll find somebody who can. You see, worship has been going on since human beings really came together. And we started this morning in a particular place. For our purpose, because this is a Christian gathering, we started at the end of the story of Exodus, which the men read out loud, at the moment they come across the Red Sea, when Miriam, so excited and relieved is my imagination, breaks into song and dance. And if you know the story of Moses just a little bit, I'm not going to get elaborate on that, but Miriam is Moses' big sister, Moses and Aaron. So she's the big sister. Way back in the day, Moses was born under the rule of a pretty harsh Pharaoh who wanted to hold on to his power. And so he made a rule that the firstborn boys in all of the families would need to be killed. I know, it's harsh. It's very harsh. It is. And so what happened was the women got together, especially on Moses' behalf, and they snuck him down a river into the Pharaoh's, like, vision, his daughter, who couldn't have a child, and she raised Moses. And his big sister Miriam kept an eye on him. She followed him, and he was raised in the palace, and he became great, and then he figured out he was adopted, and then he figured out that he needed to save his people out of slavery. And you might imagine his big sister Miriam was really proud of him. And so they got out of slavery. I'm really condensing this. You adults understand that. They got out of slavery. And Miriam was so proud and so happy, she broke into a song. And Christian people, as we look back, that's really the first place where we see something we might point to as organized, in some fashion, worship. I don't think Miriam had bulletins. And part of why we had the instruments we did is because at that time, people could only have instruments they could carry. Can you carry a piano? They weren't even invented then. But you can carry sticks, and you can carry rocks, and you can hollow out gourds and click your sticks on them. And you can make drums out of animal skins and some wood. And there are just some people in the world that, no matter what, they are going to make music, period. And so they would carry that with them. And Miriam just trusted that the rhythm would come. And she started singing, and they found a beat. And that's how it began. That's how, you see, it happens. When God radically becomes present, and the result is this unplanned explosion sometimes, usually unrehearsed, hopefully actually a little bit uncontrollable, because it's an expression of joy or relief or deep gratitude that just can't be kept in. That's why we say it's when God gets radical that worship starts. Now, we've come a long way, and much of what we've learned along the way as Christian people has endured. That's why we call it an evolution. And we've brought a lot with us. So in this series, we're going to look at those things that we've brought along with us, and we're going to wonder about it, and we're going to celebrate what makes worship unique in each age, and then we're going to look at some of the things that we dropped, some of the things we've let go of. Because the evolution of church and worship is really an amazing combination of practices and concepts that have remained really constant. And that's funny to think about. But there are really specific things that happen in a church gathering of worship. I'm going to talk about the Roman Catholic Church for just a moment, which was what all Christians were until we split. We had a certain way of doing things, a certain way of talking, a certain way of reading, a certain way of serving communion. And that way just kept on going and going and going. And it was ordered by a document, and that document came under radical scrutiny and change when I was 2 years old, 1963. I'm 51. And when that happened, there was a huge shift. Because the Catholic Church, as it had known things, changed. And it's really churchy language, but I want to read it for all of us because it's quite beautiful. The document is called the Constitution of the Sacred Liturgy. And here's what it says. Liturgy, which is the prayers and the words we talk in church, is made up of immutable elements that are divinely instituted and of elements that are subject to change. That's the part that rocked the Catholic Church. These not only may but ought, second rocking, ought to be changed with the passage of time if they have suffered from the intrusion of anything that is out of harmony with the inner nature of the liturgy, or have become unsuited to it. In other words, things change, and we have to let go of some things and pick up new things. But it's not always clear which is how conflict can arise. It's only by looking backward that we can recognize eventually what has disappeared. I mean, some people might not even know that only men spoke in church. That's why we did that outside. And it wasn't because there was a rule that only men could speak in some gathering. It was because men were the ones who held a certain part of the spoken word story. It wasn't written down. So they met together and they studied and they passed it one to another, father to son, brother to brother. And they couldn't read. And so women did other things. And they cared for the children. And that's what we practiced out there. Some of that we've let go of. Some of that we haven't. And as we learn more and more as humanity now about so many other religious traditions, that's easy for us to learn now. It didn't used to be easy. More and more unique, diverse histories come into our own. So I think you can tell that here at the table, we come down on the side of variety in worship. And it's worship that includes the work of everyone here, the music in some fashion, of everyone here, the stories of everyone here, the colors and the shapes and the art and the movement, because we really believe that nothing can stop God from speaking directly to our hearts when we encourage that diversity of expression. Now, it doesn't mean we get everything every week, things shift and change. But if we see following Jesus as having a dialogue with culture and with our beliefs, then it means that culture and where we live in every age has had a voice. Now, there's another big question, which is, who decides all that? Who decides that? For the most part, the pastors throughout time. Because one of the things about the pastor's job, one of the main things, not to be, we will do this or you will fill in the blank. No, it's to have oversight of the family of God in a fashion that says, what are the stories that are happening in this group? How is God alive in this family? How do we bring that to music when we know what they did? They graduated. And the pastors hopefully move among the people and lift those things up and invite participation throughout all the ages. But then when they don't, conflict happens. And we'll look at some of that too. Hopefully this series, if nothing else, will be able to guide all of us to some kind of understanding that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit that we celebrated last week when Sankofa was with us, didn't just come to this church. The Holy Spirit's been active throughout the whole history of Christian worship. And it's been moving when we have no words, and it's been teaching us to pray in ways in every age. It's been prodding us and poking us and pushing us forward and sometimes calling us back. That's God's voice to human beings to help us to continue to change and to grow. And that's the key word in the evolution of church is change. And Matt talked to us a little bit about that last week, which is not our favorite word as human beings. I like my routines. I like my schedule. I like to know what I can expect. And God often just blows that wide open. Wide open. But what we're hoping is that maybe over these weeks, the question, where did this trail start? Where did my trail start? Where am I going? What do I want in my life and in God? I'm going to close with this story just to kind of urge you into a brave stance of asking those questions. Because here's what can often happen. We say lightly, I don't really like change. But really, we really mean that. It's hard. And this is a little parable about change. It's told by or written by a man named Soren Kierkegaard. And it's a parable about worship. Okay? And the thing about parables is, I'm not going to explain it. Just listen. And maybe it will speak to you. And maybe you'll hear your story. There's a community of ducks. And they're waddling off to duck church. Okay? And they go to duck church every week to hear duck preacher. And duck preacher speaks eloquently every week of how God has given the ducks wings in which to fly. And with these wings, there is absolutely nowhere that the ducks can't go. There is no God-given task that with those wings that the ducks cannot accomplish. And with those wings, duck preacher tells them week in and week out that they, if they want, can soar into the presence of God. And the ducks shout and quack, amen, amen. all through, and they're boisterous, and they're supportive of Duck Preacher. And at the conclusion of the service, the ducks leave, waddling out on their duck feet. And they look one to another, and they say, what a wonderful message. And they, on their duck feet, waddle back home. For those who have ears, may they hear.
You gotta move. You gotta move. You gotta move. You gotta move. And when the Lord gets ready for you, you gotta move. Oh yeah, you gotta move.